Well, you thought you came today to hear the last sermon in the great epistle of 1 John, but you won't be hearing that. God got to meddling with me last night during the presentation, but yes, I listened to it and I was into it, but he started meddling. Does he ever do that in your life? He kept me up last night, and then when I finally did go to sleep, he woke me up about 4:30, and I'm not one that wakes up immediately. I've got to insert an IV and begin the coffee immediately. But this morning, I woke up just, I says, God, I'm wide open. I'm wide awake. I know what you're doing. Now show me. And he did. And so I'm going to give that to you. Now, we had no response at the first service, at least visibly. And it makes me wonder, did I hear God right? It could have been Rich Little. But I'm free. You don't have to visibly respond. But I think you need to think about it. I think some of you are here today by divine appointment. This is not an accident. You might be here and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or you've never been sure. And I'm here on the authority of God Himself to tell you He drew you to this place this morning. There's others of you who have been walking with Jesus for some time and you have got some brokenness going on in your life that you're just about to throw the towel in. You think God's had it with you. It's over for you. You would like to make your way back. You'd give anything, but you have just botched it up so much. God is no longer interested in you. I want you to know you're not here this morning by accident either. God has brought you to this place to speak to you. Now, you've got to get beyond me. I mean, I'm going to say some wonderful things, but you've got to get beyond that. You've got to look down in your heart, and you've got to listen to the Spirit of God, because what God says to you is far more important than what I say to you. Got it? I'll say get it, you say got it. Okay, get it?
Got it.
Good. Now turn to Jeremiah chapter 29, and I'm going to let you sit because I got to read and comment a little bit. There's only one verse I'm selecting out of this, but it's the pivotal verse that I have to contextualize, and so listen carefully in Jeremiah 29, beginning with verse 10. This is what the Lord says, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to you to bring you back to this place. Do you know anything about Jeremiah? They refer to him as the weeping prophet. He didn't have time to assess the felt needs of the congregation and keep all his messages positive. His message was the judgment of God. Won't that bless your heart? And so he preached. Never saw a convert in his lifetime. Never married. Only friend we know the guy had was his faithful scribe Baruch, and he got shaky on him in the end. But here now, he's glad to be proclaiming this because God is saying the judgment is going to be over and some good things are coming. And you might be here today and some bad things have occurred. But some good things are coming. God wants you to hear this. Now watch what he says. Verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to what? Prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you. Here's the key verse. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. Verse 13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the atmosphere of praise. The Word of God goes forth where the praise of God is evident. God's here in palpable presence. He extends Himself through His Word. He subjectively within the hearts of those who know Him begin to work and speak and move and change. And it is an amazing dynamic to interactively encounter the living God. I feel your presence in such a real way here in this place this weekend. And we know you're here ready to bless, and we want to open up our heart and remove any hindrances from us hearing you. Oh God, move upon us today. I am doing what I believe you have ordered me to do. And so this is obedience. And the only thing I can do is lay myself before you and trust you to move and speak in and through me. This is our prayer. And as is always the case, we do pray that you forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus and Him only. And it's in Jesus' name I pray, and all of God's people said, amen. You are not here by accident. Some of you just barely made it in. You weren't going to come, but broke down and decided to come. You thought that was all your contemplation. No, 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 no. God was in it. You are here today by divine appointment. And this text says something very, very fascinating to me, because it says that you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Now, the first thing I need to mention is that presents a very profound problem, because it seems to contradict the Word of God itself. It seems to contradict the Word of God itself. Now, listen to this, because this seems to say the exact opposite. And I want you to listen as I read this great epistle of Romans. Listen to this. As Paul's trying to lay out our need for the grace of God, he says, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. Watch this, sports fans. No one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Now, how in the world can he tell us that we'll seek him and find him if we'll seek him with all our hearts? And then Scripture says, no one seeks God. Woo! We need to straighten that out a little bit, don't we? Well, are you ready for the answer? Let me tell you something. You are here this morning on my assumption that you are seeking God, and let's get something very clear today about the initiative of our sovereign God. The only reason you are seeking God is because you have been sought by God. Let me say it again. The only reason you are seeking God is because God is seeking you. Now, you ought to be a little overwhelmed, because when C.S. Lewis said that, he said it's kind of like when you talk about seeking God, a mouse saying, I'm seeking a lion. But you're here today. You are a seeker because you are being sought. God is seeking you. He's coming after you. Some of you don't know Him, and He wants you to know Him. Some of you are in bondage and defeated, and He wants you to know His life. This is an amazing God who is very interested in you. So interested that He moved you to be here this morning, because He is after you. Have I ever told you, you take the first step towards God, He'll take the second, and then by the time you get to the third step, you realize it was God who took the first step all along. He's seeking. You glad to be salt? Well, that's good. It's because you need to know that God is after you. Boy, aren't you a special lot. So you're here this morning. Now the text says that you will seek Him and find Him. He later says, I will be found by you. You know what that tells me? God wants you to find Him. He is here speaking through me today, speaking through Jeremiah then, telling you that He wants you to find Him. That is why He is seeking you, so that you might find Him. And the promise is that if you seek God, you will find Him. But then something very, very important to your search is revealed. And until your search is described in these words, you will never find him. Are you ready? He says, yes, seek me and you will find me. And you'll seek me and find me when what? You seek me with all your heart. He's working on your seeking. He's breaking you. So that you're going to seek him with everything you have. It might have to be such a drive and desperation in you. It's a life and death matter. It was for me. I was ready to check out of the world if there is no meaning in life. Ravi Zacharias says that man cannot live without meaning. I was trying to do so and discovered I couldn't and concluded on December 12, 1981, that if this is all there is to life, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die and we're better off. And we end up turnips, so what does it all really mean anyway? But then I decided before I would do that if there was truth, truth need not fear evidence. Truth would always be vindicated. And Jesus did say, after all, I am truth, and I believe that. So I dared to risk my life on it. And since then, I have confronted atheists and agnostics and philosophies and historical development and cultures and ideologies, other world religions, because I am absolutely convinced of the truth of God that is in Jesus Christ. And far from rattling my cage about the faith, I am confirmed in it, because what Jesus said is the case. He is truth. So are you seeking? Maybe not enough. I'm going to tell you something about this seeking that reveals you're being sought and something you need to know about the search. Are you ready? I have found there's a couple of hindrances, if you would, of your search that's got to be dealt with. And a couple of other things you're going to have to employ. Now, all I say is, of course, by the enabling grace of God. But hear me when I tell you this. I'm convinced of this today. As I come to this text, I realize that one of the greatest plots in our country today and in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and in here is apathy. What is apathy? I don't give a rip. I don't care anymore. I have other interests. Don't you bother me. I have things that excite me that I'm passionate about. God's just one of them, and He's not the main one. So just get over it. I like my barbecue grill and my leisure pursuits and the things I want to do. Don't bother me with too much of the Jesus stuff. Let me tell you something, friend. Apathy is absolutely killing this country, killing the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it will kill us unless we repent of it. You will never seek God with all your heart if it doesn't mean something to you. Emerson said that man is as lazy as he dares to be. I like that. He says, you will seek me and find me when and only when you seek me with all your heart. You know what that communicates to me? A passion, a diligence, a hot pursuit. I've got to get to the bottom of this. I've got to find God. That's what it means. And this is not something you just casually pursue. You got to want it. And if you're ever going to want it, you got to repent of the fact that you don't want it now. Got to have it, God. Thou hast created us for thyself, and how restless are our hearts until they find their rest in thee. Do you not realize that yet? The pain, the restlessness, all the fun things that promise you so much never pay off what they promise. Has God not gotten to you yet? Only He can fulfill that. That's one barrier you got to get through, is apathy. Another one's ego. What? Ego. He says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Not you. It's not about you. This is not an entire universe of one. You know what I believe our main problem is? We need to get over the fact that we're not God. You're not. You watch people in relationships. Everything evolves around them. What they want. Give me what I want. Don't mess with what I want. Most anger in this country and in the world and in the church is an obstruction to your will. I am not getting what I want and I don't like it. Well, let me tell you something today. Get over it. Your will is to be surrendered to a sovereign God who can move in any time and say, hey, I want to do this. Is it all right with you? And you say, yes, Lord, have at it. Just recently, I talked to a gentleman who came, and you could tell he was a little embittered and struggling with answered prayer because he prayed for something. God didn't give it to him like he wanted it, and he didn't like it. And I said that God answers prayer, and he didn't like that. I was nice. And I didn't say this, but when we got through, practically, this is what I told him. God will answer your prayers up until the point he has to get off the throne and put you on it. How's that? Huh? That's pretty fair, isn't it? He's in charge. He's in charge. And so, you got to get used to this. If you try to maneuver with your ego to manipulate God around what you want, you're going to be in for a rude awakening. He'll break that and take it from me. He does it right well. He says, seek Him with all your heart, not yourself. It's not about you. It's about Him. Now, there's a couple of things you need to employ if you're going to seek Him with all your heart. You're going to have to get honest. You know what the greatest fallacy of biblical interpreters are? Sunday school teachers, preachers, professors, is preconceived notions they bring to the biblical text. That's why I'm always skeptical of systematic theologies, these little constructs that men have come up with and said, this is what this means, and they teach you that before you look at the text. I like the text to speak for itself, and I repent in terms of what it says. And that takes a lot of prayer and a lot of sincerity to look at a text honestly when you've been taught that it meant something your whole life and repent and embrace that. But we've got to get honest. It is my studied opinion, which I respect very much, that if you give Jesus an honest look, you will fall at His feet and say, you are truth. But see, that's the problem. Paul says that Satan has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the truth of the gospel. You're lost in perceptions. Heard Dallas Willard say this week that some people cannot distinguish between reality and their perception of reality, which is usually blunted by their own feelings. Or we're lost in perceptions or deception. Or we're blinded, or we're so convinced we got to be right, and we don't come in humility and openness like a little child in all honesty and say, God, if you are who you are, reveal yourself. Jesus said, if any man chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. I dare you to try it. Why do you think Jesus was so intense about how we treat children? He said, let me tell you something. If you cause one of my little ones to stumble, it would be better for you if a millstone was tied around your neck and you were thrown to the bottom of the sea. Because see, and then what does he say? He says, and you can't even enter into the kingdom unless you enter like a little child. That comes with humility, candor, openness, and honesty. I dare you. You can say, God, I don't even know if you exist, but I come. I don't even know if your word is true, but I come. But I'm going to tell you, if you are, reveal yourself to me, and when you do, I'll repent and embrace you. That's all you got to do. Try it. Some of you say, no, I'm not going to try it because I know what would happen. Exactly. And that leads me to my fourth and final point. Not only do you have to get honest, when you see the truth, you can't unsee it. And that means you got to repent. Whoa, repent, yes, repent. What do you mean repent? This is what I mean. You change your mind because the first access to us, it's not just rational, it's just not reasonable, but the first access will be through the mind to the Spirit. is that based upon new information, you change your mind, which results in a change of heart, which results in a change of life. That is repentance. You give up a life without God to embrace a life with God. And it's not just the guarantee of a home in heaven when you die, as glorious as that is. It's life here and now. You lose your life for His life. And that's why Jesus said, why don't we remember His teachings? Whoever saves his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake in the Gospels, the same shall find it. It's not just eternal, good old by and by, as glorious that is. It's right here and now. Life, folks. Not only is Jesus truth, He's life. That's why when I'm married, I will take all day long with any honest inquirer of the truth. But if you are an assumed intellectual and you get off on the intellectual gymnastics and you're just wanting attention and you won't have any plan whatsoever to repent even when faced with the truth, don't waste my time. If you come talk to me and I present you with the truth, I expect a response, which is repentance. I'll never forget when Steve Brown was talking with Larry King. Larry kept asking him all his questions, as Larry always does. Have you ever watched Larry King? Always asking questions. Of all the people that's ever been exposed to the gospel, I don't know of anybody that's been exposed to it more than Larry King. All he does is ask questions. He doesn't want answers. He's already made up his mind. And Steve Brown stopped him one time, and I wish some of these others would do it. And he said, listen, he says, Larry, I'll tell you what. You can ask me any question you want to ask me, and I'm going to present you with the truth. And I'll take the time to do it. But when I present you with the truth, then I expect you to repent and change your life according to it. How about that? Larry King says, let me get back to you. He never did. Now, God says if you seek Him, you'll find Him. When you seek Him with all your heart. Now, you know me. I don't believe in the power technical age where you got to have all this bells and whistles to make it interesting so people come to church. We believe in systematic expository preaching. We'll draw the people into the house of God. And they'll be solid in the process. But I got to tell you something. And I got folks giving me books and pamphlets and stuff they're trying to sell and videos and DVDs. Steve, would you look at this and assess it, critique it, and give it back to us? No, I just love that. And someone came up and handed me a CD and wanted me to watch it in my heart. But this was different. Person said, you know, a lot of things about it, but one of the things that stuck with me is that they felt that it reflected the heartbeat of the gospel, me, and the heartbeat of this church. And you know, those last two points I gave you, when we need to be honest about the search and give up our assumptions. And when I said that once you discover what the truth is, you can't unsee it and you got to change. Have you ever thought of the reason why you don't? You're afraid. And John Stott says is that fear paralyzes seeking. And that's why some of you have stopped. I think you don't know what you'll find when you get there. You don't know what to expect, and you're overwhelmed. I think you need to know something. When you seek Him with all your heart, you're going to find Him. And when you find Him, you're going to find the message of my life, the message of this church, the message of the gospel. You find grace. Mark? I don't usually do this, but this one's good enough. I'm going to do it. So listen prayerfully and quietly.
On my kitchen table, we have this metal tin bowl receptacle thing where we keep all those things that don't seem to go anywhere else. Do you have one of these places in your house? It's maybe a shelf or a drawer. It's that place where you put all all those possessions that are, just have no home, is where they end up. And so at any one time, you know, it's got like a shoelace and it's got a key to you have no idea what, and you know, maybe some rubber cement and a stick of dynamite or something. I don't know. So anyway, a few days ago, my wife Kristen and I were cleaning up the kitchen. We're picking things up, and I noticed this little white ball in the metal bowl, and I'm struck with the fact that I've never seen it before. And so I turn to Kristen and I say, like, hey, where'd this white ball come from? Where'd you get it? She says, I have no idea. I've never seen it before. And our boys are over here. So I was like, hey, you guys, where'd this white ball come from? I haven't seen it before. And the one son, my younger son, he says, what? I don't know. Never seen it. And my older son says, it's just the strangest thing. I don't know. I don't know where it came from. Do you know where it came from? And then he like keeps going in the same voice. He's like, it's just the strangest thing. I mean, this little white ball, it appeared out of nowhere. Who knows where it came from? And Kristen and I look at each other, and we have this look between us like, do you know who this boy is? I mean, for a few brief moments, he's some other kid, and he just keeps going with these bizarre gestures. It's like he's been possessed by the spirit of Urkel or something. I mean, for a few brief moments, he's this other boy. You know, I don't know. I don't know where it came from. But I mean, it's just like a, you know, it's just a little white ball, and it's, Kristen and I look at each other like, this is not that big of a deal. So a couple days later, my wife is home with the boys, and she's in one room, and they're playing in another room, and she hears this ruckus, and the two of them run into the room where she's at, and the younger son is crying, and he's insisting that his brother hit him. And my older son is going, I didn't hit him. I don't know what you're talking about. It's the strangest thing. It's the weirdest thing. I didn't hit him. And he's going on and on. And the younger one, with tears streaming down his face, is going, no, he hit me. And my older son is going, no, I don't know what you're talking about. It's the strangest thing. It's the weirdest thing. And then Kristen just says to him, kind of like you don't know where the white ball came from. And he just freezes. Like the technical legal word here is busted. You know that moment, like when your junk catches up to you? It's like maybe not that day, maybe not the next day, maybe not for a while, but given enough time, it always finds us. Like there's this great phrase, wherever you go, there you are. It's written in the Bible, in the book of Galatians, like don't be misled. No one makes a fool out of God. Whatever we plant, we'll end up harvesting. It's like one way or another, given enough time, our sins find us out. It always catches up with us, doesn't it? So my boy stands there in front of his mom, frozen. And then he turns and runs upstairs. Because sometimes it's easier to run upstairs, isn't it, than to face the truth. Now this whole time, I haven't even been there. I'm coming home and I call Kristen and she tells me this whole story. And so I'm driving along thinking, like, what am I supposed to do when I get home? I mean, I know I should do something, but I have no idea what to do. And so I get home and Kristen tells me that she hasn't heard a sound from him upstairs the whole time. So I go upstairs, and I go check in his room, and he's not there. So I go and I check in his brother's room, and he's not there. And then I check the bathroom, and he's not there, which leaves only one option, our bedroom. And so I go, and I stand in the doorway of our bedroom, and I look in, and there, in the middle of our bed under the covers, is a lump the size and shape of my boy. And I mean, at this point, he's been under there at like 2 hours. I mean, it must be so hot. He must be so miserable. I mean, can he even breathe under there? I feel like I should get him a snorkel. I mean, he just must be miserable. And I start thinking about all the amends he's gonna need to make to his mom and to his brother and to me, and then I think about whoever he took the white ball from. We're gonna have to call them and at some point go over there. He's gonna need to take the white ball back and he's gonna need to apologize. And I stand in the doorway of the bedroom and I think about my boy and all of his shame. The kind of shame that he would hide under the covers for that long. And so I go over and I sit down on the edge of the bed and I pull the covers back a little bit. And the first thing I see is just this soaking wet hair, you know, like he's been underwater. And so I pull the covers slowly back until he's just lying there, all curled up with his eyes closed, and he doesn't move. It's like he has this choice. Like, does he continue, you know, does he grab the covers and pull them back over his head and keep hiding, or does he just let himself lie there, totally exposed and vulnerable? So I sit on the edge of the bed, and I say to him, there's nothing you could ever do that would make me love you less. And then slowly he sits up, and he opens his eyes, and he plants the soaking wet head right in the middle of my formerly dry shirt, and he wraps his little wet, warm arms around me, and he just starts sobbing, and he cries and cries and cries, and he's so sorry. And so I sit on the edge of the bed, holding my boy with the covers pulled back, repeating, there's nothing you could ever do to make me love you less. There's nothing you could ever do. I mean, do you realize that? Do you know that? There's nothing you could ever do that would make me love you less. I mean, whatever you've done, wherever you've been, whatever you will do, I mean, God loves you and God always has, and you can't change that. Because sometimes the white ball seems like everything, doesn't it? It's like, how am I ever gonna get away from it? And so we have no idea what to do with our shame, so we run upstairs and we hide under the covers and we keep hiding because we don't know where to go or what to do. Maybe you're like, yeah, but you don't understand what I've done, or you have this, if you only you knew. Like it says in the book of Romans, chapter 8 in the Bible, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God and Jesus. Nothing. Nothing. Nothing can separate you. So may you stop hiding under the covers. May you let God pull the covers back. May you embrace Him. May your whole life become a response to the truth that you've always been loved, you are loved, and you always will be loved. And may you know deep in the depths of your soul that there's nothing you could ever do to make Him love you less. There's nothing you could ever do to make God love you less. Nothing you could ever do to make Him love you less. Nothing. Nothing.
Let's please stand. You will seek Him and find Him when you seek Him with all your heart. And when you find Him, you find grace. Will you come to Him today? You're under divine appointment and mandate. May God grace you to make your whole life a response to a God that loves you so. Father, we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said,